Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett coming to you on the Monday broadcast. And as you know, on our Monday broadcast, I try to do a recap of what happened at Hickory Ridge Community Church over the weekend. And, you know, I'm known for really bad dad jokes. And so I've got two really bad dad jokes for you today. And so if there's any dads listening to the broadcast today, when you get home, you can feel free to share this with your family. And you will get that groan from your kids, I promise you. And your wife will roll her eyes at you. But here's my first dad joke. Why did a bank robber take a bath before he stole from the bank? Well, he wanted to get a clean getaway. Yeah, I know that's bad. Don't worry, they get worse. There's a very fine line between dad jokes and bad jokes. For example, one day a dad says to his daughter, "Did you hear that I'm reading a book about anti-gravity?" "Yeah, that's right. And this book is impossible to put down." Okay, those are really bad dad jokes. I get it. They're really bad. And dad jokes are really not intended to be good, but they're kind of intended to kind of lighten your spirits. You know, give you that little groan and let you know that when dad's around, you can count on bad jokes being told. Well, today we're continuing our study on the book of James. And as I told you in previous broadcasts, James is a powerful book. It's called the Book of Wisdom. It's probably my favorite book in the whole Bible. So today I want to talk to you about how to be wise in how you use your wealth, how to be wise with the money that God has given you, the money that God has entrusted you with. You know, God is not opposed to wealth. In fact, many people in the Bible were very wealthy. Abraham, for example, would be considered a billionaire in our terms. Job was the wealthiest man in his time. David and Solomon were both wealthy men. We know that Barnabas in the New Testament, he made a lot of money and he was able to give it to the church. Even Joseph of Arimathea, the man who gave Jesus his tomb, was extremely wealthy. So I want you to know that God is not opposed to wealth simply for being wealthy. God has a prescript of how we should handle the money that he has allowed us to have. God is very much opposed to the misuse and the abuse of our wealth. He wants us to use our wealth wisely, and no matter how much or how little we have, he wants us to be good stewards of what he has given us. In the New Testament times, you know, there was really no such thing as a middle class. You were either extremely wealthy or you were extremely poor. So when we get into James chapter 5 today, one of the things we're going to look at is we notice that James kind of does a change in how he's addressing the people that he's writing to. It seems like he kind of opens up this letter and he tries to address more people other than those who are just the Jewish believers. So let's go ahead and read James chapter 5, beginning at verse number 1. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fatted your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." Well, as we look at this particular passage of Scripture, James is giving us some really stern warnings when it comes to this matter of wealth. Jude also weighs in on this matter, and he talks about the fact that in last days or last times, there will be scoffers. They will be following their own ungodly passions. So I want you to know today that God is not opposed to you having wealth, but he is opposed to you using it in a wrong way. So let's talk about some wrong ways in which we use our wealth. So we're going to avoid these, okay? Number one would be stockpiling our wealth. We're told not to hoard our wealth. We learn from verse number 3, you have hoarded wealth in the last days. So we're told not to hoard it. Now, that doesn't mean we don't save it. And we're going to talk about stewardship in just a few minutes. But in the New Testament, the way that they would hoard their wealth was basically three ways. Number one, they would hoard it with the clothing that they had. They'd go out and buy all these expensive outfits, and they would hoard these clothing articles, and then they would pass them on to their family. Another way that they would hoard their wealth was precious metals. They would go out and get gold and silver and other precious metals, and they would hang on to that, and they would bury it sometimes in their tent, or they'd bury it in their home. The third way that they would hoard wealth, which seems kind of a strange way for us, but it's actually food. They would take their food, and they would hang on to it. Maybe that's why in the Old Testament, when Moses was leading the nation of Israel through the wilderness, God told them to go out and get manna, and that manna would only last for one day. In other words, they could not hoard that food to the next day. If they tried to hoard it, that food would actually mold and mildew. So they had to eat everything that day, and perhaps it's a reminder to us that God wants to be supplying our daily needs, our daily bread. Well, you know, when we think about wealth, sometimes the more that you have, the more that you want. We are living in a very unique day and age when it comes to this matter of wealth. Did you realize that the richest 80 people on the earth today are now as wealthy as more than half the population? In other words, 80 people on the earth today are in control of 3.5 billion people's money, or have more money than 3.5 billion people. In other words, they are controlling as much wealth as half of the population on the earth, this 80 people. Now, that's one of the most shocking findings that was given in a report. There's a man, for example, by the name of Larry Ellison, who is the third-ranking deep pocket of this year's Forbes list. He is, as of August 2020, worth about $65 billion. But what does he do with his wealth? He collects homes and estates and has a really expensive yacht, several expensive yachts. And as a matter of fact, on one of his yachts, he has a basketball court. And so he goes out there, loves to play basketball. And as the ball happens to bounce off of the yacht, he has a ship that is following him that will immediately go get that ball that bounced over the railing. As you think about this, this is a person that has a lot of money. I'm not condemning him for having this money, but I question, what does he do with this wealth? Is he hoarding it, or is he using it to be an encouragement and a blessing to others? When you think about money, money is always a form of power. It is so intimately related to the possessor that one cannot consistently give without giving himself. You see, as we give money, we're actually giving of ourselves. That's why Jesus said, "Seek first in my kingdom, and all of these things that you are worried about will be added unto you." Well, why should I not hoard wealth? Why don't I go ahead and set some aside and put it in a little can or put it in a jar or put it under my mattress? The reason we should not hoard wealth is because it will deteriorate. In Luke chapter 16, verse number 8, Jesus commends a dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. And as you think about this, it's strange that Jesus would take a guy who was a thief and use him as an example of having more light than the people of the light. He says the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. So as we look at this, we discover some very interesting things about Luke chapter 16. And I'm going to go back to this particular chapter as we get through toward the end of the broadcast. Now, Sam Polk was a Wall Street stock trader, and he describes getting angry over the fact that one day he missed a $3.6 million bonus. Well, actually, that was his bonus, but he felt like he missed a bigger part of that bonus. He realized at that point that he was battling a thing called wealth addiction. He goes on to explain it this way. He says, "I came to realize that I was using money as this thing that would quell all of my fears. I had this belief that maybe someday I would get enough money that I would no longer be scared. I would be successful. I would alleviate all of the anxiety and fears that I had." And one of the things I learned on Wall Street was that no matter how much money I made, the money never made the fear go away. So we are told, first of all, that we should not stockpile wealth, but secondly, we should not be dishonest in how we acquire wealth. In other words, don't steal it. As you earn money, there's nothing wrong with earning money. As a matter of fact, the Bible doesn't say how much we should or should not earn. But in verse number 4, James chapter 5, it says, "The wages that you have failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields is crying out against you." I had a friend one time, and every time he'd have some work done, whether it be on his car or on his house, or whether he would contract to have something done, he would always get the product back or look over the work that was done, and he would always challenge the person who did this work. He'd always say, "Well, you didn't do this right, and so I'm going to take X amount of dollars off the bill." He was always trying to scam people out of money. I told my friend one day, "Now, listen, when you make a contract and they do the work, pay the full amount. Don't try to get out of it. Don't try to cut back and say, well, I'm not going to give you all because you didn't do it the right way. Hey, they did the best job they could. Go ahead and pay them. Don't be like this workman who refused to pay the people that cut his fields. If they cut your fields, you pay them. A workman is worthy of his pay. So don't steal it, don't hoard it, or don't stockpile it. Number three, we're told that we should not be ones who are self-indulging in wealth. So don't abuse the wealth. Verse number five says, you have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. Now, Richard Foster wrote a book, and by the way, he's not a believer, but Richard Foster wrote a book called Money, Sex, and Power. It's a pretty good book, but in this book, he says that money has a lot more power than simply buying power. You see, when you have money, it gives you influence. It gives you authority. We listen to people who make money more than to people who are poor. Why do people who have a lot of money seem like they get away with things, where those who do not have money don't seem to get away with quite as many things? So we're told not to self-indulge in wealth. We're told not to stockpile or steal wealth. Number four, we also do not want to be enslaved by wealth. Don't manipulate others with our wealth. Don't be enslaved by wealth. James chapter 5, verse number 6 in the Phillips translation says this, you have condemned and you have ruined innocent men, and they are powerless to stop you. In other words, you are going and you're doing things and you're ruining people who are innocent people all because you can. Kind of reminds me of the story of Ahab in the Old Testament. Ahab wanted to have a field, and he saw this field, and he saw it belonged to a man that was very poor, and he wanted it. He wanted this beautiful vineyard. His wife said to him, well, you know, you're a rich man, you're a powerful man, why don't you just go take it? And so that's what he did. He had that man killed, and he took his property, all because he could, all because he had the power to do that. You know, when the days of Christ were coming about, Jesus had a lot to say about money. As a matter of fact, he spent more time talking about money than he did about heaven or hell or about any other subject that he talked about. Jesus understood the power of wealth to win over friends or to manipulate people. As a matter of fact, shortly after the life of Christ, there was a Greek philosopher by the name of Epictetus. He was a philosopher who lived 1,900 years ago, and this is what he said. Contentment does not so much come from great wealth as from few wants. In other words, if you're a contented person, it's not because you have a lot of money, it's because you have a few wants. You know, I've read a survey, and it was indicating, when does more money not make us any happier? More money doesn't make us happier when it gets to the point when it goes past beyond the ability to take care of our daily needs. So right now in the United States of America, a household income of two people earning about $74,000 have reached a threshold that making 75 or making 80 or 100 does not increase their happiness. Because at that particular level, they can afford to pay their mortgage, they can afford to pay their electric bill, they can afford to make the car payments, and they can afford to live a fairly good life. Once it gets past that point, no longer do they get the happiness that you would think would be attached to that wealth. So I want to talk to you now. We talked about some ways not to use our wealth. Now let's talk about some ways in which we can rightly use the wealth that God has given us. So if you practice these, you'll discover that you can use your wealth and it will actually help you. Not that you're going to worship it, not that you're going to love it. You know, money is always designed to be a tool, never designed to be loved, never designed to be worshiped. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, it's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not money itself, it's that love for money. Let's talk about some right uses of wealth. Number one, we can rightfully use money by saving. And I'm talking about stewardship. We save not for security, that comes from Christ. Our security does not come from our bank account. It comes from Christ and that relationship with him and the promise that he has given us in Philippians 4:19 that he shall supply all of your needs. But we put some money aside as a matter of stewardship. In Proverbs 21:20, it says, the wise man will save for the future. But the foolish man, he spends whatever he gets. You know, the cost of living is always going to be the same. That's right. It's whatever you earn. If you earn $50,000 a year, you can live on $50,000 a year. If you earn $100,000 a year, you're going to live on $100,000 a year. Now, I know this is true. Not only biblically is it true, but I also know it's true for my life personally. Many years ago, when we were starting the church, I had no way of supporting my family. We didn't have a congregation. We didn't have a denomination. We didn't have a team of people that were giving to our church to get it started. And so I had to go out and get a job to support my family. And the company that I was working for, I was doing a sales job. The company that I was working with was going through a very difficult time. We had about 35 salesmen that were on staff of this company. And so the owner of this company, the CEO, one day called us all into his office and he sat us down and he says, "Now, listen, we are going through some really hard times as a corporation. As a matter of fact, because of the difficulties that we're experiencing and the setbacks that we're experiencing, we've got to make some significant changes in order to keep this company from going bankrupt." So he says, "I want you to know that I appreciate what you're doing, but I've got one of two options that you can agree to today. Option number one is that you will be laid off. It will cut our sales force, and so that will reduce our payroll incredibly, and we'll just have to let some people go. Now, that's option number two. Option number one. Option number two was that we're going to do an across-the-board 10% cut in everybody's pay. Salaries will be cut. Expenses will be cut 10%. Your commission will be cut 10% across the board." You know, all 35 salesmen says, "You know what I'm going to take? I'm going to take the 10% cut." And across the board, we took that cut. You know, an amazing thing happened. I was still able to pay my bills even with that 10% cut. I was able to adjust, and I was still able to provide for my family. I want you to know that several years after this happened, I left that company and the church grew, and I was able to be on staff full-time with the church, and good things were happening in the church, and I kind of forgot about what happened at that company. But one day, I get a letter in the mail, and I get a notice from an attorney. And the attorney writes out this letter and says, "The company that you were working with, when they took some of your pay, are going to pay it back plus interest and plus a bonus." And so it was about 12 months that we took that 10% cut. And so for 12 months, I was getting a check more than the amount of the money that was taken out of my check originally. You see, God has a way of always working things out. I want you to know that if you're having trouble with your finances, I want to recommend to you Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University. I believe because of the coronavirus, you can now take this online. But as you look at the Dave Ramsey plan, it's a very simple plan. It's a good plan to get you started, okay? And this is how it works. It's called the 80-10-10 plan. I am going to live on 80% of my income. And this is where most of us get in trouble, right? Most of us live beyond the 80% of our income. But get yourself in a position that you work and you live on 80% of your income. And then you have 10% that is set aside into a savings account. And then you take that final 10% and you give it to your church. You tithe off that final 10%. You know, if you will do this over time, you'll discover that God will indeed bless you. So right stewardship involves doing certain things. As you look at right stewardship, in order to do this, you've got to put some things together. You've got to really avoid certain things. For example, impulse buying. In Proverbs 21:20 says, "An inheritance that is gained too soon will not be blessed in the end." In other words, when we have this opportunity to buy something real quick because we have the money to do it, if we're not careful and we don't budget that, all of a sudden that money will be gone. When you think about budgeting your money, you think about having this opportunity to be a good steward of the money that God has given you. When you think about this whole concept, I want you to understand that God wants you to be able to organize your money. You know, there's three areas in our lives that one day we're going to be judged on. They all begin with the letter T. And I'm not talking about the great white throne judgment. That's the judgment of believers and non-believers. If you're a believer today, you don't have to worry about that judgment. If your name's on a Lamb's Book of Life, you're okay. But there's a Bema judgment in which you're going to be judged with the talents that God has given to us. And you think about the talents that God has given to us. Talents are time and treasures and talents. Those are the three things that God has given to us. And he wants us to manage these well. And if we manage these well, we can be a blessing to so many other people. When you think about stewardship, it also provides that opportunity for me to help somebody else. You know, I'd love to be in a point in my life where if I wanted to help somebody, I can easily go stroke a check. Can you imagine what it'd be like to be able to walk around and say, "Okay, here's somebody I see that has a need. Hey, here's $1,000. I want you to be blessed today." Or go to somebody else and say, "Hey, I know you're having a hard time. I want to pay your mortgage this month. Wouldn't it be cool to be in that kind of position where you could just randomly help others? Listen, if you're a good steward of the resources that God has given to you, it opens up more opportunities for you to be a blessing to others. You know, as you think about stewardship, stewardship also involves letting God's money work for you. As you think about just working for money, I know that's the number one way in which we produce wealth is by working for it. But hopefully you can get to the stage one day where you've invested some money and that investment will have a return. You know, many years ago, I was serving as a youth pastor. I was just a young guy. I was in my very early 20s, and I remember I had turned a receipt into the church treasurer, and the church treasurer was going to give me a refund or a reimbursement for that purchase. It was about $150. And this treasurer said to me, he said, "Hey, you know, before I give you this back, would you rather have me take this money and invest it for you?" And I knew nothing about investment. I said, "Well, I don't know how to invest money. I don't ever have any money to invest. I'm only 21 years old." He said, "Well, I'll take care of it. I'll set something up for you." You know, he set that $150 up, and that was an investment account, which is now part of a health savings account, which is part of a company that does health insurance. And as I look at this investment that was $150 many years ago, now it is worth much more than that. I won't tell you how much it's worth, but it's worth many times more than that. And it's just been sitting there growing and growing. And every time, every quarter, when I get a return on that investment, I just turn it back in. And so it has grown exponentially over the years. Well, that's an example of letting money work for you. Well, here's the right thing that you can do when it comes to stewardship. It also involves the right acquisition of money. That is, we work for money. We don't scheme to get money. Proverbs 13:11 says, "Wealth from gambling quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows. Hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads to poverty." As I told you earlier in the broadcast, the Bible doesn't have a set amount of money that we should make. The Bible doesn't set aside and says, "Okay, this is the limit," or "this is the least that you should make." The Bible doesn't put that limit on there. I think God understands some of us can handle more money than others. And especially when you come to those who are people of the faith, God realizes that some of us, if we had a whole lot of money, we would just blow right through it. I mean, all you got to do is read the stories about those who became rich quick. I mean, those who won the lottery, for example. I mean, how many of those go bankrupt within a relatively short amount of time? When it comes to this matter of wealth, getting back to Luke chapter 16, Jesus said that the children of this world are wiser than the children of the light. Now, when I first read this, I kind of got a little ticked off. I said, "What do you mean? People who don't know Christ are wiser than Christians when it comes to using money?" Well, let's look at it in Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse number 7. "Then he asked one another, 'How much do you owe?'" And here's a guy that's about to lose his job. He's not doing well at work. And so what he does is he goes around and he finds out how many people owe his master money. He goes to the first guy and says, "Well, how much do you owe?" 100 measures of wheat," he replied. He said, "Well, take your bill and write down 80, he told them. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. As you think about this, Jesus here is using somebody who is dishonest and a thief. And he says, "For the sons of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own than are the sons of light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to make friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, they will welcome you into eternal dwellings." So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying this crook, this thief, he understood something. He realized that if he could go to somebody and help them financially, he would win that person over. And when he was out of money, he could go back to that person and says, "Hey, remember how I helped you out? You owe me." And that person would look out for him. And Jesus is saying, if the world is willing to do this, to take care of their physical needs, how much more should we as followers of Christ be willing to do this to help people spiritually? That's why the church is so active in being involved in helping our community. That's why we have a food pantry. That's why we do a thing at Georgetown Primary Elementary School. We go and we bring things every Friday. We're going to get ready to put backpacks together. That's why we're building buildings in other parts of the world, because we want to be involved in helping those on the other part of our world today. You see, when you think about money, the qualifications of earning money, I think, can be the sky being the limit. Just as long as it doesn't hurt your health, your family, others, or your spiritual life. So we'll pick it up tomorrow at that point with the broadcast. But I want you to know we are reminded in Proverbs 23, number 4, don't wear yourself out to get rich. Be wise enough to restrain yourself. I hope that God will bless you today as you're driving home. And so I want to close our prayer, our time together in a word of prayer. Father God, we come before you today. We thank you for this opportunity to learn more about how we can rightly use the resources that you have blessed us with. Take this passage of James, allow us to apply it to our hearts, apply it to our lives today. May we be good stewards of the resources that you have given us so that we can be a blessing to our family and our friends, so that we can advance the kingdom of God. And we're going to give you all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.